Welcome to our Good Friday service here at Dune United Reformed Church. If you are listening by way of the Dune United Reformed Church website or sermon audio, we're glad to have you with us. And whether you're with us nearby here in Northwest Iowa or South Dakota, or whether you are halfway around the world, we're glad that you could be with us to celebrate the glorying that we can do in the cross. We lift high the cross and proclaim Christ crucified and find our joy and comfort there. We're hoping that the video portion of our worship service will be available to you by way of sermon audio today and also on Easter Sunday and in subsequent Sundays. We're looking forward to those celebrations as the Lord allows us. And we're glad for the ways in which we're able to carry on with our online services here in the month of April. Our call to worship is coming to us this evening from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, where we read, "Through Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." Thank the Lord for the opportunity that it's given to us this evening to be in worship and in praise to our God. He deserves our best. He deserves our glory. Let's pray that the Lord will bless our time together with a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we may join our hearts together as we do to the praise of your glory. We thank you for the privilege of being able to commune with you through our Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us in heaven, even as your Spirit dwells with us here on earth. We are glad that our bonds are not shackled when it comes to our relationship with you, when we've come to know the blessings of Christ crucified. We pray that our time together may know your Spirit's blessing, and that all that is carried out in this hour may be done unto your praise. We'd ask that you'd hear us in the name of Jesus. Amen. My friends, we are grateful when we're able to say that our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He greets you this evening. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. As we join together in praise, we have songs that we've selected again for this service. Number 381 is the first song, "Man of Sorrows, What a Name." Man of Sorrows, What a Name. We'll sing the four stanzas of 381. We carry on in our praise of the Lord, turning to the Word of God, where we find our reason for responding in praise. And we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. These are words that are great words of wisdom for us and cause us to be moved to praise of our God. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31. This is what the word of the Lord says there. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. God's word is always worthy of our response. We want to take a few moments in this evening to intercede on behalf of the world, and to do that in a way that reflects our great Savior, who is the great intercessor for us in heaven. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity that is ours again this evening to spend time in praise of you. For years, Father, your people have celebrated the shedding of Christ's blood. And we are thankful that the scriptures remind us that there is one whose blood, when shed, completely forgives us of our sins. We're glad that we're able to testify with your church that Christ has come to set us free from the tyranny of the devil, and that he truly has paid for all our sins with his precious blood. We are grateful that we might, with the Church of All Ages, take joy in the impact that this death has for your world and for your people and for your glory. The death of Christ has its immediate impact, and we're reminded of that as we focus on a portion of God's word, your word, this evening from Matthew 27. It has cosmic impact, and it has impact on people from the times past and the times now and the times to come. And while we live at a time when the potency and the potentiality of death has its effect upon us in one way or another, we're thankful for the supremacy of and the potency that way of Jesus Christ's death and how it impacts this world and your people both now and forever. We're glad for the hope that it brings. We're glad for the redemption that it brings. We're grateful, dear God, that we can find in that death life abundantly, remarkably. It almost seems like a paradox that death could bring life. But when we realize that that death of Christ is a sacrificial death, an obedient death, in fact, that he was obedient unto death, even death on the cross, we realize that that cross that seems so paradoxical sometimes is, in truth, the joy and the gospel of Jesus Christ for us. We're glad that while he became a curse, though having known no sin, he did so, he substituted for us, otherwise we would know curse. Instead, we may know the blessing and the communion of Christ. Instead of being forsaken by you, Christ took that forsakenness upon himself, so that in good times as well as bad, triumphal times as well as trying, we may be able to find in Jesus Christ that one who gives to us that communion with you, the blessed assurance that we are your children, no longer slaves, but sons and daughters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're glad that we have such a great high priest who has gone the way before us and whose blood speaks a better word than that of Abel. And because of that, we're able to commune with you now in praise, where maybe you'll be lifted up into heavenly places. We may be able to pray to you and ask, Father, that you'd accept our thanksgivings and also our petitions. We have a great intercessor, and we wish to, albeit palely, reflect him as we address the world as well in our prayers, addressing in the sense of interceding for them. Lord, we're grateful for the privilege of being able to do that on behalf of this world, whether it has to do with the most powerful of magistrates or whether it has to do with the weakest of citizens. We would pray for them this day. We would pray that remedy and relief might come to many who have been affected one way or another by this latest pandemic and by even the reactions and the responses that have been carried out in light of it. May you grant a sense of not only physical relief and peace, but also, Lord, a spiritual revival. You would bring spiritual relief, that people may not only come to you and seek your help as the great physician through Jesus Christ physically, but also, Lord, that they may find especially that they may know a reconciled and redeemed relationship with you through your Son, so that no matter what might happen in the world, what might happen in our lives, though we might have trouble in this world, we can take heart over the one who has overcome the world and the one who promises not to leave us nor forsake us, but to be with us whenever and wherever we go to the close of the age. Bless, Lord, those in weighty positions who have many weighty responsibilities to carry out in our political system, and not only ours, but in lands far and wide, for those who seek to be treaters of medical problems. May you help them in those endeavors. Sometimes it's a very wearisome task, and oftentimes it takes great courage and fortitude to continue on in these things. But in your providence, dear Father, use those means also to bring about relief that's needed. And Father, where we might find ourselves affected as a people of God here and abroad and anywhere in the country, we pray that there too, that you'll guide us and lead us and help us, Lord. Help us in adjustments that we need to make. Help us to be of service one to another in our own homes or wherever it is that we can be that. We pray that you'll grant, dear Father, the kind of help that's needed for this world. And wherever it is that your church can be a blessing to that end, we'd ask that that too may be able to be done as you so wish and you so deem fit. Father, we're glad that we can anticipate also not only this time of worship, but by your will, to be able to anticipate again the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ this coming Lord's Day. May it be a time of great hope for many. And in these times, Father, may people find the resurrection of hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be most splendid for their lives. May you accept our prayers as we bring these to you in this evening hour. And we'd ask that you'd hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 439 is going to be our next song, and we're going to sing all the stanzas of I Will Sing of My Redeemer. Having sung songs of praise, we want to take one moment yet to ask that the Lord would give blessing to his word as it is about to be read and ministered to us this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that for Jesus' sake, your Spirit would be at work in us and in the reading of your word and its ministry to us. May it accomplish what it sets out to do, which we know your word always does. But we would pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would work mightily in the hearts of many and accomplish, Lord, your purposes in our lives. We'd ask that you'd accept our prayers for the sake of Christ. Amen. Matthew 27, verses 45 to 56 is our passage that we're going to be considering this evening. Matthew 27, 45 to 56. This is the last of our sermons out of Matthew 26 prior to Easter Sunday, though on Easter we will be continuing in Matthew, but we'll be picking up in verse 1 of chapter 28 on Easter and work our way through portions of Matthew 28 throughout Easter Sunday. But today we're going to be taking a look at Matthew 27 verses 45 to 56. And here's what God's word says to us there. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. We read there from Matthew 27, 45 to 56. We took a little bit before and a little bit after in terms of what we're going to be focusing on this evening, which is really from verse 50 to verse 54. But may God's blessing be upon what has been read and what is about to be ministered this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a couple of years ago, I have to admit, I preached on this text, and at that point, I made the point that I suppose was an obvious introduction for many who were in our midst at that time, and that was that I had figured that many of them, if not most of them, had in one way or another, directly or indirectly, been affected by death. Most in our world have now been affected by a pandemic and the actions taken by leaders in light of that pandemic. Even if death has not been encountered directly by most, however, the potentiality of death has no doubt left its mark upon this globe. The potency and potentiality of death leave their marks without question. Scripture speaks about death as an enemy. The last enemy, in fact, to be destroyed, which no doubt in itself speaks of its potency. And because it is an enemy, its goal is to leave us miserable, hopeless, empty, and afraid. Ordinary death wants to impress on you and me the notion that the only lasting change that any death will bring to your life will tend to be one that will hurt you rather than help you. If we were to say that death or even its potentiality never leaves its impact, we'd be deceiving ourselves. However, if we want to cope with death and know the victory over death, what we need to confess is the supreme impact that the death of Jesus Christ has over us and over the world. Because, my friends, no death has made or will ever make the kind of impact that the death of Jesus Christ has made and is making on this world. Matthew relates to us potent, powerful uniqueness when he describes Christ's death. It's immediate, the impact, in fact. Had nobody else ever been crucified? Of course not. Had anyone else ever been unjustly condemned? No, though nobody like Christ. Had anyone ever been before died in the prime of life? Well, of course people had. But that's not the uniqueness of which we speak here, nor its potency, nor its impact. Because no one's death has made that cosmic difference and that personal difference in the lives of people like the death of Jesus Christ has. No other death has ever made such a uniquely immediate impact on the world, and no other death continues to impact the world today like the death of Jesus Christ. And so we want to look this evening at the immediate impact today of Christ's death through the temple, the tombs, and the soldiers. And as we look at those immediate means, or those immediate ways in which that impact is shown, we also don't want to lose sight of the fact that that impact of Christ's death continues to reign supreme in the lives of people today. And we pray that you are one of those people who could say, that death has made that impact on me, as we hear that it's made on the lives of people in times past and certainly in the times of the biblical record. Another way we could look at this portion that we're going to be considering is that the immediate impact of Christ's death meant a new covenant, it meant a new age, and it meant a new perspective. Our order in of points in our worship order is that the immediate impact of Christ's death is found on the temple, the tombs, and the soldiers. But in both ways, we're going to be getting to the same point. So let's get to it. First of all, the impact of Christ's death on the temple, or the new covenant of which Christ speaks in Matthew 26:28. When he gives the cup of communion to his disciples, he says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." After Christ cries in a loud voice in our text, we read that he gives up his spirit. And you notice there that he gives it up. It's not taken from him. He volunteers it. He gives it as a ransom for many in the shackles and bondage of sin. At that moment, no sooner, no later, at that moment we read, the veil of the temple is torn in two. It was around 3:00 at the beginning of the evening sacrifice, so priests could have witnessed this event. It was torn from top to bottom, which means it was God who did this. For after all, the temple veil was somewhere between 45 and 60 feet tall. And some say it was around 4 inches thick. Rabbinical accounts said that it was as thick as a man's hand, whereby two teams of oxen could not tear it. This was the veil most likely that separated the Holy of Holies in the temple from the rest of the temple. It was a real tear, but it was also a symbolic one. The veil did not rip because it was old and needed replacing, at least not in the physical sense. It did need replacing, mind you, but on a spiritual level. That veil was meant to keep the unholy from the holy, the unholy people from the holy Lord. Only through the priest coming for atonement could the people not die in his presence, but that boundary was now obsolete. This tearing is symbolic of the destruction of the earthly temple because access has now been made before God in the heavenly temple. And so there's no more need for an earthly temple. The death of Christ has taken the barrier away. His death gained access to the presence of God. Followers of Christ could now say in joyous faith that because of the death of Jesus Christ, our sin, which barred us from the presence and the fellowship of the Lord, has been removed. And communion is renewed and it's restored. The reason that we can have that communion this evening with God in worship and prayer, and normally here at Dune United Reformed Church through the Lord's Supper, is because the death of Christ, Emmanuel, with us is God, has occurred. The new has come and the old has passed. No more need for Old Testament ritual because Jesus has fulfilled it. He's our better lamb. He has provided the better sacrifice, the better light, and the better atonement. And through his death, we can now have access to the Heavenly Father, reconciled as his children for time and eternity. This tearing and this death must mean everything to us. Not just during these unusual times. Oh, it's most precious then. But anytime. And maybe it's in these unusual times that God is using these unusual times so that we might see that whether it is these unusual times or any time, we need to be looking at this death as meaning the world to us. Perhaps we've taken for granted the opportunity to gather in worship in the past when everything seems so normal. But our gathering in reality is only truly possible because of the death of Jesus Christ, so that we can come into communion with God whenever we worship. We can now sing and always sing because of the impact of Christ's death. Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in his bosom gather, nestling bird nor star in heaven. Such a refuge, nestling bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge e'er was given. Without that death of Christ, there's no tearing of the veil. And there is no refuge in life and in death, for time or for eternity. Without that death, all we have is what we might think that's all we have right now, is death staring us in the face. Because of that death of Christ, though, we can come to the throne of grace in prayer and find grace in times in which we're needy. Because of that death, we covenant with God, and that covenant with God is not now eliminated. It's just become new. It's become better. It's become fulfilled. It's a testimony, is that new covenant, to the God whose word can be trusted and whose promises to be there for us inseparably will also be kept. Aren't those the blessings that we need right now and always? We need to profess the impact of Christ's death on our times and on our lives that way, my friends. Not only because it brings about a new covenant, but also that death of Christ brings about a new age. It has its impact on the temple, but you notice it also has its impact on the tombs. There was an earthquake, the rocks split, and the tombs opened. The death of Christ is prophetic, as it declares God's cosmic victory over his enemies and over the enemies of his people, sin, the world, Satan, and death. This pandemic that confronts us has a global impact, but the death of Christ has a cosmic impact. Quakes pointed to God's victory, or victories, in the Old Testament. Psalm 77, verse 18, speaks of quaking as God delivers his people at the Red Sea. David speaks about his deliverance from Saul as God quaking the earth in Psalm 18, verses 7 through 15. Psalm 99, verse 1 says, "The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be shaken." All of those Old Testament victories anticipated this one. Cosmic in proportion, because the effect of sin and death covered the cosmos. It covers the universe. It covers the creation. Sin brought curse and death, but the death of Christ brings blessing and life. Sometimes God uses the times in our lives so that we might take stock and understand the difference between what passes away and what lasts forever, what's truly valuable, and that which has but a passing value, if that. What's fading and what's emerging, what's old and what's new. The impact of Christ's death reminds us not to take stock in the world that passes away, but to place our hope in the new creation, in the kingdom that cannot be shaken, the kingdom of God and of his Christ. You know, you might just look around and think right now that there's just death to witness, death to know, death to anticipate. But with the death of Christ, a new age has dawned. And it's the age, not of death, but of resurrection. Impacting Old and New Testament saints and believers alike. The rocks split and the tombs are open. Split rocks, you see, in the Old Testament, spoke about waters of life being poured out into deserts of death. Psalm 78, verse 15 would say, "God split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths." Isaiah 48, verse 21 says, "They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock, and the waters gushed out, and now the rocks split again. And the waters of life flow in ways never known before." This is a new age. God has done something marvelous. And The reason why these waters of life flow in ways never known before is because Christ was obedient unto death, and that was never known before. Such sacrificial obedience could only result paradoxically, but rightly, in life, and immediately so. Such are the wages of obedience. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the death of Christ is prophetic. It's declaring its supremacy over any other death. It's declaring instead the resurrected life that it brings to a world swamped in death. It's declaring the dawn of last days that anticipate a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth, the glory of resurrection where death will be no more. Oh yes, this death of Christ truly reigns supreme over ordinary human death. In many of the tombs of the saints we read, and they are the saints of old, saints of the Old Testament, we read that they were opened. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Daniel 7, verse 18 says that the holy ones, the saints, will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. These saints, we read, walked among the people of Jerusalem for a while. As we see in this passage, the tombs opened symbolically, probably right after the death of Christ, but the resurrection of these people happened after the resurrection of Jesus as the first fruits of those who sleep. Coming out of the tombs, after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, however long that these were raised, they were raised to show that the death of Christ brings life. And the death of Christ fills the need for Old Testament saints who came before Christ. And that death of Christ also fills the needs of New Testament believers who come after Christ. But no matter the time, including our own time, our help, our hope, in the midst of death, needs to be found in the impact that the sacrificial death of Christ has over death. These are urgent days. And I don't say that merely because of a pandemic, but because the death of Christ has ushered in the last days that anticipate the new creation. The resurrections that we see here are indicative of that. They are days to be watching for Christ then, by the way we live. They are to be days to take up the urgency to profess Christ. We should see in a passage like this, this kind of a call: be zealous for Christ in faith, in hope, in love, and not just because of the fear of pandemic, but because regardless of a pandemic, today's the day of salvation, isn't it? And it's also a time to take comfort in knowing that if indeed you profess Christ today, that your salvation is closer today than when you first believed. Be zealous, but be encouraged. The resurrection of the few was, of course, not the day of days. It was not the ultimate last day, as it were. But in the resurrection of the few here, we get a glimpse of the resurrection of the many in Christ one day. The many will be raised to new life because Christ's death brings new life, spiritually today, but physically one day for eternity. And that is a most precious hope and joy through the trying and tempting days that you and I have to face right now. And that's part, of course, of that new perspective that we gain, that's created, that's brought to bear because of the magnitude and the potency and the impact that Christ's death represents. Because we also see here, and that's our last point, that Christ's death impacts the soldiers. Christ's death brings about a new perspective. The centurion and the soldiers are battle-tried men. And they were among those who scoffed and mocked and spat and smacked around the Lord of glory. And they were the ones that twisted the crown of thorns on his head and cried in mockery, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they heard others pass by and call on Christ to prove that he was the Son of God by saving himself and coming down from the cross and avoiding death. But now these are singing a different tune. It's different from those that they had heard mock him while he endured the cross. Now they are filled with the fear of God. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now they're filled with the fear of God. The death of Christ moves them to profess, "Surely, he was the Son of God." Christ's opponents, they thought that if he saved himself, that would show that he was the Son of God. But it was not his saving that would show that he was the Son of God. It was his death that would reveal that. And these Gentiles see that revelation, and they profess it with reverence. Not covenant people, mind you, who should have known better because they had been exposed to the Word of God. Not those, you might say, who grew up in the church. Not those who should have seen Christ as the fulfillment of the Word because they knew the Word. No, these are non-Jewish people who up till now were outside of the covenant, but who, when they were confronted with the death of Christ and all that this means, are filled with holy fear. And they respond in faith. They testify out of reverence. They have been changed by the death of Christ. And you can tell they have by their reverent profession of faith. That's the impact of Christ's death in the lives of people still today. It brings about a profound and reverent change in people's lives. They have a whole new perspective on life, and they have a whole new perspective on Jesus Christ. They don't, as the Apostle Paul says, look at Christ according to the flesh anymore. Instead, they revere God. For by grace, they've come to understand the impact of Christ's death on their lives. The holy God incarnate who has died for unholy people like them. And they revere who Christ is and what he's done as Emmanuel, with us as God, or God with us. They know that Christ's death is reverentially special. A death that has driven them to trust not in the uncertainties of the world, not in those things that they thought were always going to be the same, and certainly not in their fragile, mortal, sinful selves. Instead, they trust on God and in his Christ, who alone could save them and keep them strong, firm, and steadfast for time and eternity. How blessed you and I are when in times like these, and always for that matter, find ourselves professing that Christ's death has really, truly had an impact on our lives. So that we find ourselves crying out in profession, truly, he is the Son of God, unto God's praise, and for our salvation, and certainly for our hope. What a blessing when our communion is not with those things that pass away, but with the Son of God, whom we revere, upon whom we stand, fixed and sure. Is that who you revere? Do you share the reverence of the centurion because you can say, I've known the impact of Christ's death in my life? My friends, from the outset, the impact of Christ's death is like no other. From the outset, it changes everything. It ushers in a new covenant, which is the reason for the comfort that we have of communion and fellowship with God. It ushers in a new age, which is the reason for our resurrection hope. And it ushers in a new perspective. Reverent trust in Christ for our lives, for eternity, for salvation, for our hope. Oh, there's no doubt. Death impacts us in many ways. But may we be able to say that no death has impacted us more than the death of Jesus Christ. Because if you're looking for good news, there's no greater news, no better news than when you've known the impact of Christ's death for your life. Amen. Let's take a moment to respond in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for the remarkable impact of Christ's death. Immediately in those days long ago in the temple with the tombs and the soldiers, but also how that shows to us the impact of Christ's death on everything. As it ushers in a new covenant, which is the reason for fellowship with you, a new age that marks our times as those that anticipate the resurrection and hope, and that bring about a new perspective in people's lives who see the impact of Christ's death for them, of reverent trust for Christ. We know, Lord, that we live in a time where the potency of death and its potentiality impacts us one way or another. But may we say that there is no death that impacts us more than the death of Christ. For such is good news for our lives when such is so. May you accept our prayers that this may be our way. And may we take thanks when it is. In the name of Jesus, amen. Our song of response is going to be, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die?" Number 352 in the Blue Psalter hymnals. We're thankful to God for the elements of worship that we're able to carry out on these online services. We're grateful that we can still hear the call to respond with Christian gifts and generosity as the Lord so blesses us. We look forward to that day when we're able to celebrate communion again, when by God's timing we're able to come together again in public worship. But in the meantime, may we rest assured that in Jesus Christ, the Lord is indeed with us wherever we are and wherever we go. And so may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Our concluding song this evening is going to be number 350, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."